All right, you ready for the word?
Amen.
All right, well, let's pray right now. Father, we thank you for the stories that we heard. But Lord, we listen to those stories because we know that you're the one being uplifted. You're the one being glorified. It's your son who's drawing people on themselves. Lord, whether it's in a hospital, somebody who's in a very critical state, or somebody on the other side of the world having breakfast in a hotel, Father, you send your people at the right time and for the right purpose. And Father, we believe right now that this word is for the right time and for the right purpose. And we pray that the Spirit of God moves sovereignly in our midst right now. Lord, may our hearts be ready to receive this word today. Let your blessing be upon Pastor John as he brings it forth. We give you thanks. We give you praise. We give you honor in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, over the past few weeks, or actually a little bit longer than that, you know, we've been talking about walking in the purpose that and the vision that God has for our life. In Acts 20:24, Paul said, "I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task that Lord Jesus had for me." So Paul understood that he had this goal, this task that he was that he needed to accomplish. He understood that God had created him with a purpose in mind. I mean, if you think about it, would you take the time, the effort, the energy to make something, to build something with no purpose? So that it just sat there useless, a waste of time? That, nobody would want to do that. And so Paul was able then to endure through many, many struggles, and he persevered through all that because he saw the purpose, God's purpose, that in what he was doing. So he always kept that before him, that purpose from God and the vision that God had given him of who he was in Christ and what he was to accomplish. And he said in Philippians 3:13 and 14, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it." He's not there yet. "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead." So he's saying his past failures, I'm not going to worry about them. Future struggles, I'm not going to worry about them. But I'm going to press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So what we're talking about is the fulfillment of God's plan for our life. God really does have a plan for our life. And this is where every one of us should be heading, going forward in that direction, pressing on to become the person that God created us to be, the person that is made in the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, walking in His plan for our life, in His calling, fulfilling His purpose, the purpose that we were created for. And that should be our highest goal, our highest calling, and that will also bring the greatest glory to God, to our Father. That's when our lives are reflecting His glory, that brings glory to Him. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Last week, Pastor Don talked about how the Holy Spirit compels us, how he moves us, He motivates us. God uses all different kinds of ways, and a lot of times He's working through the Holy Spirit, moving us toward that goal, moving our life in that direction. We should be moving in that direction. And we saw that the Holy Spirit even prepared Paul, not only for the work that was to be done, but even he gave them like advance warning oftentimes about the things that were going to happen. In Acts 20:22, he said, "And now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. But I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." He knew he had problems coming up. And wherever you are, wherever we are, wherever we go, whether we're rich or poor or young or old or male or female or whatever it is, from the day we are born, we're going to find that this life that we're in, we're going to be facing troubles. It's a part of life. Whoever, you know, it goes that way. In John 16:33, Jesus tells us, in this world, you will have trouble. I mean, we have physical battles. A lot of times we're dealing with our body's problems. Sometimes it might be emotional or heart issues. Sometimes we have financial problems or car problems or kid problems or family problems. And you know, sometimes it seems like there's problems lurking around every corner. Something, we finish one thing and then something else pops up we got to take care of, you know? But every one of these problems are really an opportunity to grow. To grow in faith and to grow in mature and to become that person. God uses these things. And he wants us to see that his power is at work in us. So we also have spiritual battles that we struggle against. You know, because when we're following the will of God, we're going to come up against opposition sometimes. And when we're trying to avoid sin, we're trying to overcome sin in our life. And we have to deal then with not only our own flesh, but these spiritual forces of evil. Ephesians 6:12 tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Whether we realize it or not, there are forces in this world whose intentions are, they're out for our destruction. Their intentions are to destroy, to impede, to obstruct. But the good news, and there is really good news, in spite of all that, the good news is the second part of John 16:33, where Jesus, right after he says, in this world you will have problems, he goes on to say, but take heart. Or in some versions it says, be of good cheer. In other words, be lifted up because I have overcome the world. In fact, Jesus also said in the same verse, just before that, it says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. So he's warning us that there's going to be problems, but he's saying, but you can still be at peace. You can still be all right because if you put your trust in me, I've overcome the world, and in me you will overcome the world. Our problems should not consume us. We have to learn how to deal with our problems so that we can be the overcomer, the conqueror that God has created us to be. 2 Corinthians 4:16 tells us, therefore we do not lose heart. Though inwardly we are wasting away, we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, you know, and you might think, you're probably thinking, well, mine aren't light and momentary. Okay, well, let me ask you, what problems were you facing 2 weeks ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago? Do you remember all those problems? Most of those are all gone. You know, the problems come, we think they're the biggest thing in the world, and a couple weeks later, we almost forget about it. And then some new problems come up. You know, and then after days, weeks, sometimes it takes longer. Sometimes we have to deal with something for quite a while. But eventually those problems go away. And so he says here, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us. See, now they're doing something. God's using them to do something. They are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. All of our troubles piled up. All of mine, all of yours, all of ours don't compare to what one of us will get when we make it to heaven. Every problem in the world, every sin in the world has been dealt with by Christ. And once we get to heaven, those problems are, you know, we have an eternity without those problems. No more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, no more crying. They'll be gone for eternity. Our life is nothing more than a wind passing by, like brushing across the blades of grass. That's the way our life is described. And yet we think that, oh, how can I deal with this? How can I live with this? In Christ. Press in to Him. Don't press into the problems. Don't worry and soak ourselves in them and let them overwhelm us. We have to turn it around. We have to change our focus and focus on our Savior, not on the destroyers. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. That's what he's saying right there. Fix our eyes not on what is seen, not on those problems, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The problems we face are only temporary, but the growth that comes through them, the lessons that we can learn in them and through them is eternal. We've been talking about the fact that God's called us. He's called us all individually. He's created us, and now He's calling us to follow after Him, to run the race that He marked out for us. Every one of us has a course marked out for our life. We run with let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, not all the stuff that's going on all around us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer or the author and perfecter of our faith. That's Hebrews 12:1. Verse 3, it says, consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners. Jesus had a lot of problems. Jesus dealt with all kinds of problems. Consider Him so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He chastens everyone He accepts as a son. And then it goes on in verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as His children. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Everything that we go through can either make us or break us. Our struggles will help mold us. Those very struggles are what will help mold us into the image of Christ if we let them. Or they can help us to turn away from Christ if we let them. We have a choice. When we're dealing with our issues, do we press into Christ or do we run away from Christ? Only one of them makes sense. Our troubles should drive us to the feet of the cross. Not running away. What do we run to? Remember what Jesus said to Peter? Are you going to leave too? What did Peter say? Where else can we go? Only You have the words of life. Where else can we go? We would love to just push aside our struggles. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just put them all in a box and forget about them? All our problems, all our battles. We don't need this. I don't need this. I don't need this anymore. And yet God says, we do. Darn it. Victory, though, victory can only come through conflict. The only way we can have victory is if we go through the battle. We can't win unless we compete. We run our race. We fight the good fight. And that's how we enter the battle. That's what we should do. God doesn't want to see His people running away from the very things that can cause us to grow and become transformed into the image of His Son. The truth is, if we don't take control of those issues that we struggle with in our life, then they will take control of us. If we don't get hold of those things, they will consume us and destroy us. We have to fight them. It's like letting an enemy spy live in the camp, working behind the scenes, uncovering our weaknesses so we can use them against us to destroy us. When we let those issues just fester and we don't deal with them, when we just continue to let those troubles, pester us and bother us instead of going to the Lord, it's just like we've allowed somebody in to come in and to work against us right in our own home. If we accommodate the destructive forces in our life instead of beating them, instead of battling them and overcoming them, then eventually the line between right and wrong becomes blurry. And it becomes easier to live with the problems than to deal with them, than to fight them. We just don't want to do it anymore. And then they just keep us down. That's why we have to deal with them. We have to constantly be dealing. It's just like weeds in a garden. You can either pull them out a little bit at a time, or you can wait until they're overrun, and at a certain point you just say, heck with it. We can't afford to let sin grow unchecked in our lives, because eventually it will bring disaster and ultimately death. That's why we need to fight towards the goal. So how do we fight the battle? The first thing we have to do is identify the enemies we're fighting. And we all have the same three basic enemies. Our flesh, or our carnal nature, Romans 8:7, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. 8:13 in Romans, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. So we got to fight that, right? We got to fight the flesh trying to take control. Secondly, it says the world. The world is another enemy. James 4:4 says the friendship with the world means enmity or war against God. If we put the world above God, the things of this world above our relationship with God. Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. So we got to fight that. We got to fight that world culture, the world system, that the world's ways. And one last thing is our enemy the devil. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us to be alert and of sober mind, because your enemy the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So we got to fight that, right? So there's our enemies right there. Those are the big three. And pretty much anything else that we have to deal with somehow fits into that. The flesh, the world, the devil. Every one of them wants to control us and destroy us. That's their mission. That's what they're trying to do. So where does the fighting take place? Right up here and right here. It's either in our mind or it's in our heart. It's in our thinking and our reasoning, or it's a heart issue. Those are the battlegrounds. That's where the place where the rubber is meeting the road. And the battle's always going to be at the point where something is trying to stop us from getting closer to God. That's the actual battle line, and so that's where the fight is. Whenever we try to press in, whenever we try to get closer to God, all of a sudden, there's a new battle. We got to see it for what it is. The only way we can know for sure if we're on the right track, is to check ourselves against God's Word. That's how we can determine when we are getting going the right way. Because, sometimes those things are very deceitful. The devil can be deceitful. The flesh, the heart can be deceitful. The world system can sound good. But 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? We examine ourselves according to the Word. Maybe sometimes some people can even help us examine ourselves. People that we know are worthy of that trust. Somebody that we can trust. How do we prepare ourselves for the battle? The first thing we have to recognize is that the source of our strength is not us. We are not strong enough in the flesh. Why would our flesh want to beat our flesh? It won't. So in ourself, we don't have the strength. In Psalm 18:39, it says, "You armed me with strength for the battle." God is the source of our flesh. When Paul prayed to God three times and he asked him to take away something, remember that? Something that was tormenting him. He prayed to God in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He got an answer. It said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So Paul then said, this was his answer then, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest in me." Yes, we're weak. Yes, I can't beat these things. I can't do it, but Christ in me can. That's why we have to push through those things and get on the other side and press into Christ, so that we can make it to that being, that perfection, that ideal person that God wants us to be. That's the goal we're striving for, to become like Christ. We need to enter the battle with confidence, but not in ourselves, in God's power. Remember the story of Daniel in Daniel chapter 3 about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? The king told them they had to bow down to this golden god, and then he says, "If you don't, I'm going to throw you in this blazing furnace." So they wouldn't. And then this is what they said: "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it." And he is. And they knew it. And God can deliver us from every single problem. But these guys were really smart, and they had a lot of faith, because they said, "And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But," and here's where these guys got something sometimes on a lot of Christians, because they took it to the next level and said, "But even if he doesn't deliver us, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you set up, because we know our God is still for us. We may not understand what's happening. We may not get it all together. We may not, get what we want, but we know our God is for us." God wants us to persevere through our trials. Hebrews 12:1, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." James 1:4, "Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." This way we can say, like Paul did, near the end of his life, he said in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I fought the good fight. I fought the good fight. I finished the race, and I kept my faith. I stayed until the end, and now I know I have a reward waiting for me." That's what God wants from us. And of course, we always need to be walking in the Spirit. We heard about that last week, about being compelled by the Spirit and having the power of the Spirit. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." That's where this power is coming from. Zechariah 4:6 says, "Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty." It's not our might. It's not our strength. It's not our training. It's not our knowledge. It's the Holy Spirit working within us. And finally, we need to put our faith in God. These are the ways we're fighting the enemy. That's what I've been talking about, all the different things. We put our faith in God. In 1 John 5:4, "This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." Ephesians 3:20, "God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us." So I want to finish with one story here, especially for Eddie back there. So Eddie, if I say that, who am I going to talk about? You got it. David. I want to look at one of the most famous battles of all time. The battle of David and Goliath. This was the battle that defined David. This is where it all started. This battle propelled him towards this high calling that God had for his life. He was born for this battle. He was created for this battle. This was something God knew that was going to happen before the creation of the world, that one day there would be a battle between David and Goliath. And even to this day, people still say, it's like David fighting Goliath. 1 Samuel 17, 4 through 7, talks about the size of this giant. He was over 9.5 feet tall. He carried this bronze spear, or brass spear, whatever it was, and just the point of that spear weighed more than David did. He had on all this metal. He looked like Iron Man, or maybe one of those Transformers. This guy was a giant. He was imposing. We think we got problems. David would have to face this literal fighting machine that was bigger than life and terrified all the armies of Israel, and this little runt of a kid, David, was going to go up against him and fight him. You think, I mean, I know he knew God, he had faith, but do you think somewhere in there that he really was thinking just at least a little bit like, man, what am I doing? I know he was. Even though he trusted in God, you still can't sometimes go through those emotions. Those are real. They're inside of us. He's probably looking at him saying, phew, God, this is going to be tough, but I'm putting my faith in you. Look at that guy. Look at that guy. Goliath stood there shouting, taunting the armies of Israel. Kept yelling at him and saying in 1 Samuel again, all this will be in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 8 through 10. This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man. Let us fight each other. He defied them. Don't our problems sometimes seem to defy us? Don't they seem bigger than life? Don't they seem terrifying? They almost shout at us as they want to destroy, that they want to destroy us. That's why this story is in there. Because we're all facing our own Goliaths. Many of you are facing one right now. Some of you maybe are in the clear for right now, but maybe next week you get to find Goliath. So remember this. Verse 11 says, on hearing the Philistine's word, Saul, the king, King Saul, that was a head and shoulders taller than everybody, but had lost the Spirit of God, all of them were dismayed and terrified. Every time Goliath came out, they started shaking in their boots. Do our struggles and our battles sometimes put fear into our hearts? I can't handle this. I don't know how much further I can go. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I'll ever be able to overcome this. Oh God, what am I going to do? I can't do this. Do they stop us from moving forward and getting closer to God? Or do they bring us to God? That's what they should be doing. They should be bringing us to God. Verse 16, for 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. I defy the armies of Israel. Send me someone so I can kill him. Every day. Just like a lot of our problems, they keep coming back. They keep coming back. They keep defying us. During this time, David, the simple shepherd boy, arrives on an errand from his dad. What an amazing coincidence. He just happened to come during this time. No, they didn't know about it back at the ranch. They had no idea this Philistine was out there. And along comes David. the young man that God had prepared to fight this giant. This young man who, until that, didn't know anything about it, but God had been working in his life. David saw the problem for what it was, a disgrace to God's people. This man was terrifying all the armies of Israel, God's people. Something had to be done. Verse 26, David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Did David, this young boy, think he was so strong that he could take down Goliath? This little kid, it says he was small, young. No. He wasn't imagining that in his own strength he could defeat this guy. David was being led or compelled by the Spirit. Just like Paul being compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. Like all the different stories we heard about last week about people being compelled. David now was compelled to look into this matter and to see what he could do and to see where God would lead him. The armies of Israel, when they looked at Goliath, they looked at him through their natural eyes. And they were scared to death. David saw him through the eyes of the Spirit, and he didn't see a monster that he had to kill. He saw a disgrace before God. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul. This is in verse 31 and 32. So Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go fight him." So David, because he was full of the Spirit, he had no problem believing that somehow, me, this little kid, could take on that big guy and win. Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he's been a warrior from his youth." Just more discouraging words, more human logic. But Saul doesn't understand the most important point of all, and that is that the Spirit of God is on David. Because remember, Saul lost the Spirit. It's sort of like what Paul, and plus Saul looked at him and saw this little kid. How's he going to do this? But remember what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12? "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young." Those of you who are young, God can use you in mighty ways, just like he used young David in a powerful way. Set an example for the believers in speech, conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. So David then tries to explain to Saul how God's been working in him and preparing him. It's the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, and he will rescue me from the hand of the Philistines. Verse 34, or somewhere right in there. Basically, he's saying, God's already been training me. He's been preparing me. And so then Saul tries to give him his armor. It's way too big for David. So David gives it back. He's like, "I don't want this. This isn't the armor I got. I need, I got the armor of God." 1740. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the stream. He put them in a pouch of his shepherd's bag with his sling in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. As much studying as I did, I kept trying to figure out exactly, and apparently these stones were not these little things. They're about the size of a small baseball, maybe just a little smaller. And that's what these people used to use during that time, and they would put them in these slings, and they would turn that thing and turn it and then shoot it, and it would take off approximately 100 miles an hour. And that might sound like a lot. Think of Verlander, Scherzer, Different guys, those guys throw balls 100 miles an hour. The same size, the same speed. And when you put it in that sling, it was probably faster than that. That was a pretty common weapon in those days for the shepherd kids. So, 1741. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked down and he saw that he was a little more than a boy. Little more than a boy. Glowing with health and handsome. And he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his small g gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." More discouraging words again. I mean, David just keeps hearing all these words coming at him, all these thoughts. I mean, they come at him and they're trying to like knock him down, but he doesn't give up. Instead, he speaks right at the problem. In the name of the Lord. Verse 45. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." Ooh, then comes my favorite part. As the Philistine moved to attack David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. He jumped into this. He ran to the fight. He was fighting on towards that goal, towards that purpose that God had designed for him. This lumbering giant, this insurmountable problem that we think coming at us. And we find this young boy then putting his faith in God, running out to meet that problem, that giant, head on. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it, and he struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down into the ground. God was with him. He directed his timing. He directed his aim. Everything went perfect. Bam, right in his forehead. That thing probably was even faster than 100 miles an hour. With God's power behind it, superhuman power, adrenaline rushing like crazy, who knows how fast it was going. 1 Samuel 17:50. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. He didn't win this battle the normal way. He did it God's way. Next it says, when the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. 52. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines. They hunted them down. They went after them and they killed just about every one of them. There were bodies that said strewn all over the place. David's victory encouraged all those others to fight. Just like us, when we step out, when we go forward, when we go into the fight, when we run into the fight, other people see us and they say, "You know, I can do that." We encourage other people. These testimonies that we saw today, they encourage other people. When we're hearing the stories of the Holy Spirit compelling people, when we read the Word, when we get into prayer, when we spend time with God, we get fired up, we get encouraged, we get out there and we go into the battle. We're not alone in this. That's why we have a church. That's why we're banded together to encourage and strengthen one another to go, to fight, to go towards the goal. After that, they went back and they plundered the enemy's camp. They got all the prizes. They got all the goods. They got all the blessings. That's what's waiting for us. We get to plunder the enemy's camp. Sometimes that plundering is people. We get to rescue people. It's like Brian when he got his uncle, or was it uncle or cousin? Not cousin. He plundered the enemy's camp. At the last moment, rescued this man from hell. That's a prize worth fighting for. But it doesn't stop there. There's all kinds of blessings that will come our way. So what about us? Is God going to find us running like David into the fight, pressing in like Paul toward the mark of our high calling, toward the goal that God created us for, toward the fight? Will we face our fears, our shortcomings, our sins, the enemy, our flesh, the world? Will we face these things and fight them in the power of God as we're led by the Spirit? We can do it. We can do it. Romans 8:37 tells us that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. More than conquerors through Christ Jesus. More than conquerors. If I could have the prayer team come forward. God wants us all to have that in us, that fight. We can't just lay down and let the enemy steamroll over us. We got to fight. Sometimes we don't feel like we're ready for the fight. There was another example we saw up here today. Brian, he called up to get some help. Called somebody up for prayer. Brother, can you pray with me? Can you pray for me? I know I got to do something. I'm feeling a little unsure right now. Can you pray for me? Maybe call up somebody to go with you if you're going to do something like that. Maybe it's your own personal struggle. Don't fight it alone. Get help. God will help us, and God's people will help us. Hallelujah. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've given us such wonderful examples, and one of them being David. That he ran into the fight to meet the enemy head on. And Lord, I pray that we, as your followers, we as your people, as your children, that we would not let ourselves be taken down, but that instead we would stand up, that we would fight, that we would call upon all that you've given us, Lord God. So many ways that we can step forward and fight, Lord God. All the things that we've talked about today, Lord, I pray that you would fill us up, teach us, show us, help us, give us the things that we need, Lord God, to not only to fight, but to win, to be victorious, to be that more than conqueror type kind of person. Lord, all of us, we need it, Lord God. Father, I pray right now for every single person in this room, everyone that hears this message, Lord, that, Lord, you would just fill us up with that conquering spirit, that we would know that we are not alone and that you who are in us is greater than all, any other thing that's in this world or anywhere. Lord, that with you, we have the victory. In you, we have the victory. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen, Father. Amen. Yes. Membership class tonight, 6 o'clock. Don't forget. And if you weren't there last week and you meant to come, come on out. Hallelujah. If you need prayer for anything, come on forward.
conquer.